So, quick overview of the book of Acts, and we're going to do this by asking three questions. What is its genre? In other words, what kind of a book is it? What kind of literature? Second, what is its purpose? Why was it written? And then third, what are its themes? What is it about? So first of all, its genre. And the headline here is that Acts is a story. It's telling the story of how the gospel exploded across the ancient world. You can see that kind of implied in the graphic there with the concentric circles rippling out across the world, like waves, tsunamis across an ocean. If you were to drop a big rock into the middle of a pond, that kind of effect. It's the story of how the gospel expanded throughout the ancient world in the decades following Jesus' ascension back to heaven. And it's a story full of stories. Within the overall narrative, we've got a mouth-watering array of different narrative genres within it. So we've got hero stories and adventure stories and travel stories and conversion stories and miracle stories and dramas, which is a technical term meaning stories that revolve around speeches, very inspiring, powerful speeches and sermons. And in these stories, we've got arrests. We're going to see imprisonments and fights and narrow escapes and daring rescues and mobs and riots and very funny situations and incredibly moving situations, very uplifting, inspiring situations. We're going to see a resurrection from the dead, and I'm not even talking about Jesus. We're going to see a shipwreck. We're going to see an attempted exorcism that goes horribly, terrifyingly wrong. We're going to see several dramatic trial scenes. One kind of scene we don't seem to get at first glance is a love scene. But if you step back from the book and think about it, you realize that actually, in a sense, the whole thing is a love letter. And more about that in a minute. So the book of Acts is history. It really happened. It's his story, history containing an array of stories within it. And yes, many of them are fascinating, exciting, moving, funny, sobering, uplifting. Most of all, they're meaningful. These are not just stories. They're very meaningful. They have vital things to teach us about ourselves, our world, our church, our God. So that's a little bit about what kind of a book it is, its genre. Second, let's think about the book's purpose. Its purpose. And to see its purpose, we have to do some detective work. So would you now please turn up Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And it's page 855 in the church Bibles. Page 855, if you haven't got your own Bible. If you have, just flick it up. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And when you're there, have a look at the top left corner of page 855, Acts 1:1. Look at verse 1. And I'm not going to read it myself. I want us all to see it for ourselves. What does that tell us? What do the opening words of verse 1 tell us about the book of Acts? Answer? That it's a sequel to a previous book. I don't know if you knew that. Acts is part 2 of a two-book series. So presumably, if we were to look at the first book in this two-part set, that would shed light on why they were both written. And the good news is you are also already holding the first book. The first book is Luke's Gospel. So now flick back to Luke chapter 1, verse 1. And that's on page 803 in the church Bibles. That the introduction to Luke's Gospel is in fact the introduction to both books because they come as a set. So that's why we're now going to spend a lot of time in Luke 1, 1 to 4, page 803, for the purposes of understanding the book of Acts. And at this point, Emma, where's Emma? There she is, Emma. Come on up. Emma's kindly going to give us our reading. Page 803, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Let me hand over to Emma.
Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught.
Thanks, Emma. Short and sweet. always a treat for me when I'm not the only non-American accent around. Emma and Tim are from New Zealand. Did you spot Luke's purpose in writing? He's writing, quote, that is his purpose, you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In other words, he's writing so that this guy, Theophilus, whoever that is, we'll come onto that in a second, can have real confidence in the events that he's heard about before, both in Luke and in the book of Acts. I was sitting in a cafe a while back, working on a sermon, and I got talking to a guy at the next door table about spiritual things, and he said he used to be religious, but isn't anymore, because, quote, now I believe in science. And the truth is that Christianity, true biblical, healthy Christianity and science are best friends. We don't have to pick. No one should have blind faith. That is just stupid. Real faith, the kind we go for here at Emmanuel, is firmly based on hard empirical evidence. And that is what's happening here. Look again at what Luke, the author, is putting together. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 1, verse 1, which applies to Acts as well. Number one, it's a narrative. So it's a series of specific events, not just a collection of mystical, vague ideas and abstract concepts. Number two, it's based on eyewitness accounts, verse 2. So not just hearsay, not just myth, not what people would like to have happened. You might think, well, what if the eyewitnesses were lying? We'll come on to that in a second. Number three, it's an orderly account, to use his language, verse 3. In other words, it's a logical, rational piecing together of the events in the right order, not a bunch of eyewitness accounts thrown together randomly. And Luke is doing all of this to give this guy Theophilus a sound, factual basis for belief. Now, like I just said, some of you are thinking, eyewitness account, really? What, you know, exorcisms and resurrections? Are you sure these are eyewitness accounts, Will? What if they were just made up? To which I would say, do not forget, it is well documented from both within Scripture and in non-biblical sources at the time that the eyewitnesses of this crazy new religion called Christianity were willing to be tortured and executed before denying what they knew they had seen. And of course people lie, but who lies for what they know to be who dies for what they know to be a lie? Maybe others of you are thinking right now, again, like miracles, exorcisms, resurrections, like that is just too much to swallow. I'm sorry, you know, I do believe in science, and those science says those things just don't happen. And if that's you, I would urge you, as we stand on the start line of this series, let's at least be scientific about this. In other words, let's give the evidence a fair hearing. Let's not allow our philosophical preconceptions to predetermine what we make of the evidence, with our ulterior motives for wanting the evidence to go one way or another. Let's not be narrow-minded and bigoted and have blind faith that it didn't happen. Let's at least be empirical and check it out. And that is the purpose of this two-part book of Luke's Gospel and Acts, to lay out the evidence so that we can have certainty, as Luke says, concerning the things that matter most. And the heart of the things that matter most is what we call the gospel, which literally means the good news. And as we'll be seeing in the book of Acts again and again, in all sorts of different cultural settings, historical settings, different types of people, one common thread is this gospel, which is that although we deserve God's everlasting righteous judgment for our sin, in other words, our failure to honor him as he deserves, he so loved us that he sent his son Jesus into the world to pay for our sin when he died on the cross in our place, so that those who repent of that sin, who turn away from it — repentance is a big theme in the book of Acts — and trust in Jesus' death to have paid for their sin, will be forgiven and accepted by God, who will be no longer their righteous, terrifying judge, but now their loving, forgiving, accepting Heavenly Father, and they'll have eternal life. Have you done that? Are you sure you have done that? I've been blessed to make some really, really amazing friends since moving to East Tennessee 3 years ago. And one of them, a couple of years ago, not a member of Emmanuel, took me scuba diving one Saturday morning in a nearby quarry. It's beautiful, unspoiled, flooded quarry out in the country near Loudoun. You may know the one. It's called Philadelphia Quarry, I think. Got high cliffs all around the edge, and it's 80 feet deep in places, which is pretty deep. And if you don't take care when you're scuba diving and you're not careful, bad things can happen. Like, people do have accidents, normally because they've been careless or made a mistake. Well, the day of the dive came, he picked me up early one Saturday morning, and we drove out there. We got into our kit, we did final checks, went through it all again, and then we began the dive. And a few minutes later, we were both 80 feet below the surface, and where you feel the pressure pressing in on your skull and your body, and where it's icy cold, even though it was a boiling hot day outside, and where any carelessness on the bottom can plume the silt, which can be blinding and can totally disorientate a diver so he doesn't know which way is up. Where if your breathing apparatus fails, you're now in big trouble. And from where, if you ascend to the surface too quickly, the nitrogen gas in your body can expand too quickly, causing bubbles in your tissue, which again can give you very serious problems. And yet, down there, I was confident. I was content. I was able to enjoy it. And that wasn't because I'm some kind of great scuba diver. That was my first time. No, the reason I was able to be confident and content and happy 80 feet under was that the night before, my neighbor had patiently gone through all the kit with me and all the safety procedures, painstakingly, in detail, testing me to check I was confident with them. He had talked me through everything, how to avoid the pain building in your ears because of the pressure. How to avoid pluming the silt, and what to do if you do disturb the silt and visibility goes down to zero. How to replace your mouthpiece if it gets dislodged and you can't find it in the dark. How to switch to your backup mouthpiece if the first one stops working. What to do if water starts filling your face mask. How to ascend slowly enough to avoid decompression illness from nitrogen expanding in your body, and so on. He showed me a few different signals to make to him underwater if other issues came up, so he would know how to help me. And the reason he laid everything out so carefully the night before is so that I could have confidence, so that I could have certainty. That is what Luke is doing for us throughout the book of Acts. There are times in life when you may feel like you are 80 feet down, and your eardrums are screaming from the pressure. Visibility zero. You don't know which way to swim. You don't know which way is up. You've lost your mouthpiece. You can't find it in the darkness. Water's gradually filling your face mask. Maybe there's some situation in someone's life here unfolding right now, and that feels like a metaphor for it. If you have certainty concerning the things in this world and this life that matter most, the fact that God is in control, the fact that Jesus Christ is ruling right now as King of the universe, the fact that full, free forgiveness is available, which takes care of your eternity by repentance and faith in him, the fact that his kingdom is unstoppable, the fact that if you're faithful to him, suffering is actually normal, the fact that his spirit will guide and strengthen and equip you, the fact that his word is powerful, lots of other things too that Luke is going to be showing us in the coming months. If you have certainty concerning those things, then whatever else is happening in your life, you're going to be fine. You're going to be okay. You're going to be able to be confident. You're going to be able to be content. You're going to be able to even be joyful if you have certainty concerning the things that matter most. And more than that, you'll even be able to be useful for the kingdom. You'll find God not just working in you, though he will, but also working through you in others. So in the coming months, let's allow this book of Acts to do its work as Luke intended and give us that sacred certainty. quote Luke 1:4, about the things that matter most, because then amazing things can happen. And by the way, that goes for whoever we are. So let's just think for a second about who Theophilus was. Flick back to Acts chapter 1 again, page 855. I know we're jumping around, a bit of a paper trail this morning. I promise from next week we're just going to pick a chunk and start going through verse by verse as we normally do. So thanks for your patience as we tee it up. But we're now back in Acts chapter 1, page 855, and look again at the opening words of verse 1. Apart from telling us that Acts was a sequel, what else do they tell us? That it was to this guy called Theophilus. Now, we don't know who Theophilus was. People have theories. No one knows for sure. We have options. He could have been a committed Christian. Theophilus. Literally in the Greek, God lover. Maybe that's you this morning. He could have been a Christian who had had some teaching but was having doubts. Hence Luke writing at the start of Luke's gospel, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. Maybe that's you this morning. You're kind of a Christian, but truth be told, you're wobbling. You're in need of certainty. You don't have certainty. Maybe that's who Theophilus was. Or to push that option further of someone without certainty, maybe Theophilus was even just a seeker and not yet Christian. Someone who had come into contact with Christian teaching, the things he had been taught, but he hadn't accepted them. He didn't yet have any certainty. He was just investigating. Maybe that's you this morning. In which case, this book is for you. You're in the right place. And that brings us finally to the themes of the book of Acts. Now, we've thought about its genre, its purpose. Let's finish now by thinking about its content. What are some of its main themes? The main themes in the book of Acts, all that they're like spokes going off the hub of a wheel. They all have one big thing in common. The hub of the wheel is the idea of witness. God's people spreading the message of Jesus so that his kingdom expands. Here are some of the main themes, some of the main spokes coming off that hub that we'll encounter in the coming months. That the witness is global. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, which by the way is kind of a contents page for the rest of the book. Jesus promises his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, next concentric circle heading outwards, and in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And we're going to watch how Jesus fulfills that promise as the book unfolds. And the gospel explodes across the ancient world with so many powerful encouragements and insights, challenges, lessons, comforts for us. So we'll see the witness is global. And we'll see the witness is inclusive. That there is no one on the planet for whom repentance and faith in Jesus could not be more urgently, directly relevant. As Peter says in Acts 10:34, quote, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. We take trouble every morning at the start of the service here at Emmanuel, as Mike said earlier, to make clear that we welcome in people from all walks of life, people of all abilities. The message of Jesus Christ is inclusive. And in Acts, we're going to see the gospel impacting everyone from Jews to Gentiles to Samaritans to the physically disabled to pagan mountain people to wealthy business people to a jailer and his family to Greek philosophers to slave girls to kings and many more types of people besides. So the witness is global, it's inclusive. We're going to see that the witness is guided by God's providence. In other words, his perfect, loving sovereignty, control over everything. So that even things like murder plots and angry mobs and storms at sea and corrupt judges and tragic accidents, far from derailing his plans to spread his gospel, actually help them. In Acts 4, we're going to listen in on a prayer meeting. We'll be flies on the wall. And we'll hear the disciples pray, quote, sovereign Lord, they say, in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, that's the Romans who physically killed him, and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. It's Acts 4, 27 and 28. So we're going to see the witness guided by God's perfect, loving, all-encompassing providence. We're going to see that believing the witness and passing it on to others means suffering and opposition. And if we're living as believers, but we have zero cost for that, even in beautiful Knoxville in the Bible Belt, hopefully that will unsettle us a bit. We'll think, is my foot to the floor for Jesus as much as it should be if I'm not getting any suffering? Because that's kind of weird. The Bible tells me to expect suffering. Those of us who are facing cost will be really comforted and reassured. I'm in good company. I'm on the right path. In Acts 14:22, Paul says, it describes Paul, quote, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Many tribulations is the only way to heaven, even in the Bible Belt. I'll just do one more. We'll see that effective witness is empowered by the Spirit, empowered by the third person of the Trinity. As Jesus promises his disciples in chapter 1 of Acts, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And we'll see what that means in practice, including for us today. There's going to be some fascinating theological things we get into to do with the Spirit as Acts unfolds. There are multiple other big themes as well that we'll come across. They are just some of the major ones. So guys, we have an incredible treat ahead of us. I'm thinking maybe about 18 months. We'll break for Christmas. We may have one or two other mini breaks where we just knock off other little books of the Bible here and there. But basically, we're on the threshold of a great, maybe year and a half long trek through the book of Acts. And we have an amazing treat ahead of us. But I want to finish now with a true story that illustrates many of these themes, which I've just bullet pointed for you. So about 140 years ago, there was a young British guy called Samuel Pollard, and he was a missionary among unreached people in the far west of China. And after 15 years of back-breaking labor, 15 years, his results column read as follows. Almost drowned when he was trapped below deck on a sinking ship. Almost lost his best friend, another missionary called Frank, to smallpox. He did lose two other missionaries to disease, Sam and John, and a two-year-old called Mabel, who was the daughter of another missionary. Almost died himself from disease. Very lonely, often ill, sometimes exhausted, had very few possessions. Usually ignored or mocked or opposed by the people he was trying to tell about Jesus. Often hindered by local government interference and bureaucracy. Greatly limited by lack of funds and other critical resources he needed but just didn't have. And probably most painfully of all and frustratingly of all for him, he had almost no spiritual impact on anyone. Hardly changed anyone in any way. That was his results column for the first 15 years. Then on Tuesday, July the 12th, 1904, four hunters from a tribe called the Miao Tse people stumbled by his house. He hadn't been focusing on them particularly. They just happened to come by his house. And their tribe was the poorest of the poor. And they were downtrodden by the government, oppressed, despised by many, riven with social problems. They were nobodies. Well, these four hunters had been on the trail of wild boar for days and hadn't been successful. They were exhausted. They were very faint with hunger and they were desperate. And so he took them in. He fed them. And he told them about Jesus. Well, the following Friday, five more came from the same tribe to hear more about this Jesus. The following Saturday, 13 more came to learn too. By August that year, he had 80 of them camping outside his house, refusing to leave. Within a few more months, that became several hundred. Within a year, he moved to live up in the mountains with this tribe And from there, the gospel spread from village to village to village to village. By the time of Samuel Pollard's death from typhoid, about 10 years later, aged 51, the Lord had brought slightly over 10,000 people of the Miaozi people to saving faith in Jesus. A few months ago, I got to meet the Chinese Christian worker currently living and ministering in the village up in the mountains where it all began. And Don has been to that village. He's preached there. And there's a vibrant Christian community in that people group to this day. And they still honor the memory of Samuel Pollard. You can see his memorial. That story I just told really happened. Now, I'm not saying necessarily that Emmanuel or Knoxville are going to experience that level of fruit in the near future. They might. Let's not be too shocked if that happens. God could do that easily. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that that story is a microcosm, just a microcosm of what we are going to be reliving in the book of Acts in the coming months. It's going to be amazing. As we watch the gospel spread far and wide among the most unexpected people, from the great and the good to nobodies, guided by God's providence, in the midst of great suffering and setbacks, but supernaturally empowered by the Spirit. So let's now thank God for putting these truths in front of us in the coming months. Let's commit to embracing them, understanding them more deeply. And let's be asking God to do amazing things in us and through us because of this supernatural certainty he blesses us with as we honestly study the clear evidence.